Amen. What a glorious day that'll be when, as believers, we are finally face to face with our Lord and Savior. As we turn our attention to God's Word tonight, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 tonight, we'll be looking at the first three verses in a sermon that I've titled, Running to Win. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3, Running to Win. I don't know about you, but I've never been a fan of the participation trophy. Some of you may disagree with me on this, and that's fine. You're okay to be wrong on that. But I feel that the participation trophy lessens people's motivation. If people knew that they're going to be rewarded no matter the outcome, they're going to be less inclined to put forth effort. Rather than people running a race to win, they run with less effort because at the end of the day, they know that they're still going to receive some sort of recognition. And there were no participation trophies when I was growing up, and trophies only went to the winners. And so that motivated me to work harder. That motivated me to do what I can because I wanted the trophy. I wanted to be the one standing on the podium, on the pedestal, receiving the trophy, receiving the recognition, and no matter what competition I was in. So regardless of the competition, I worked hard to make sure that I was prepared to run the race or to compete to win. I learned that in order to get better at sports, I needed to play against kids that were bigger than me and better than me and stronger than me. I needed to be pushed. I needed to be challenged. And eventually, it would pay off. I found this to be true in exercising as well. And in order for any of us to improve our strength, we have to keep pushing ourselves to do more. There are basically two approaches adopted by athletes when they exercise. That first is heavy weights lifted in fewer times in succession produce greater strength. And then second, lighter weights lifted with more repetition produce greater endurance. Now, in either scenario, you're pushing yourself to do more or to last longer. And when you think about it, it makes perfect sense. Imagine trying to lift something that takes every last bit of strength that you have. How many times are you going to be able to lift that object before you collapse? Maybe once, maybe twice, three times if you're really strong. But after that, you're struggling because you've literally used every ounce of strength and energy to just lift this off the ground. Probably just a couple of times you're going to be able to do that. Now imagine lifting something that takes only 50% of your strength. You're most likely going to be able to lift that so much more than the object that it took 100% of your strength and energy to lift up. And as we think about how this same concept translates to life, most of us can lift a heavy weight once or twice, maybe even three times. In other words, as painful as some of the major problems that we deal with in life are, as long as they're quick to go away, we find them to be somewhat manageable. They're exhausting. We feel like we've gone through the ringer, but they're gone and they're passing away quick. For many of us, it's not the big problems, though, that are the worst. It's the smaller problems, the problems that don't necessarily take all of our effort and don't exhaust us of all of our strength, but just refuse to go away. Like a little nagging issue that just isn't completely crippling you, but it's enough to nag you, and it just refuses to let go. Sometimes those are the worst. And God wants us to be men and women of strong faith. And the only way we build our faith in God is to be men and women of resilience and endurance. Life is full of challenges. And if we're not able to stand strong against the unrelenting pressure we're going to deal with, we're easily going to lose the joy that God has given us in salvation. Back in the day, we used to watch a television show, and probably some of you have heard of this, called American Gladiators. And if you remember this television show, handful of you, well, we used to watch this. I remember as a kid, we used to watch this, and this was kind of an interesting show because there would be a big-time athlete, just chiseled, strength, you know, stronger than anyone can imagine, and he would go up against an average Joe, and they'd go through this extreme obstacle course against each other. And all of it would essentially culminate into the athlete, if the athlete and the average Joe, if they both made it to the end, they would basically, they would be fighting each other with padded poles while they're standing on a beam. And the first one to fall off would be the loser. And so I remember watching this as a kid, and it was usually the case that by the time they made it to that final challenge, because they're going through this extreme obstacle course the entire way, and by the time they made it there, if they made it there, they were exhausted. And the competitor, not the athlete, was usually far too exhausted to stand a chance against the superior athlete who's been training for this, is stronger, faster, and has much more endurance than the regular person. Every once in a while, there would be a competitor who was up for the challenge and who could give those athletes a run for their money. Sometimes life feels like we're running through an extreme obstacle course where everything is going against us. We're always dealing with an uphill climb. The ground beneath our feet seems always to be crumbling. And without endurance, without resilience, we're sure to fall. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 36, we're going to be looking primarily in chapter 12, but there's a few verses that I'm going to have you look at back in Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to notice what it says here back in Hebrews chapter 10. So maybe just a page back. Listen to what it says in verse number 36. He says here to the believers, and this is the context here, is believers that have been struggling. He says, "For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." The idea of patience here in this verse is that of enduring, endurance, perseverance. Endurance is necessary for godly living because few things in life come easy. Not every day will be difficult, but we should be ready to face the difficulties, the uphill battles with sustained determination, knowing that God is the one giving us the strength that we need. We have to be able to accept that some things come with time. We're not going to be able to overcome everything just like that. Everything isn't going to be solved all at once. As Leo Tolstoy wrote in his book, War and Peace, he said, "A man on a 1,000-mile walk has to say to himself every morning, 'Today I'm going to cover 25 miles and then rest up and sleep.'" Now, the point there is that with whatever the challenge is that we're facing in life, we need to be real about what the outcome is going to be. We need to be real about how we're going to solve these issues. We can't set impossible goals for ourselves. For the man on a 1,000-mile walk, there's no way he's going to complete this in one day. And so he sets realistic goals for himself that he's going to walk 25 miles today, he's going to rest, he's going to get prepared for tomorrow's journey. And this is the way that we need to treat our own lives, that we can't set impossible goals where we're doomed to fail every single time. Now, you might be dealing with an illness that is just so stubborn to let go, or maybe you're dealing with some chronic pain that you can never get rid of, or a nagging injury which keeps reoccurring no matter what you do. Perhaps you're even dealing with a broken heart over a relationship that maybe ended in disappointment. Maybe you're worried about current relationships, and maybe you're anxious about your children and in a predicament that they are in. Maybe you're dealing with tension in your workplace. Maybe you feel like you're working too hard and you're being stretched way too thin. Maybe you've made some mistakes that have led to all sorts of trouble in your life right now. Maybe you've been wronged in a way that has left you traumatized. Whatever state you find yourself in, be real with yourself and the problems that you face. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12, it said, "Beloved," context here speaking to believers, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." In other words, problems are common to every person, especially believers. Trials and afflictions are not just unique to you. Everyone deals with them. And this is exactly why God wants us to have the long-suffering that he speaks of in Galatians 5 and verse number 22, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. God wants you to have his strength, which will help you endure, especially through the prolonged seasons and struggles of life, instead of feeling like you have to just give up and wave the white flag. Notice what we read here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1, 2, and 3. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I want you to notice one thing is certain. No matter where you are in life, no matter how long you've been saved, one thing is certain, and that is, as believers, we need endurance. We need endurance. There is so much in this book, in the book of Hebrews, that offers encouragement to the believer to keep trusting in God in any and all circumstances and not to give up. Author Warren Wiersbe has written a commentary on each of the books of the Bible in what is called his B series. Some of you may be familiar with that. Each of the titles he gives for each of the books starts with the word be. Be something. Be equipped. Be mature. Be holy. Be determined. And so on. The title serves not only as an instruction to the reader, but also as a summary of the entire book of the Bible that he's commentating on. And so his commentary in the book of Hebrews has the title of Be Confident. Be confident. And I find this to be a very appropriate title as you consider how much encouragement is offered to the believer who reads through the book of Hebrews. We are given some great insight into just how powerful this book was to the original readers, and as well as how it can be for us today. In specifically the 10th chapter of Hebrews, which I had you look at verse number 36 just a moment ago, that it gives us some details that let us know maybe some of the things that were going on with the original recipients of this letter. And it kind of gives us an idea of why things need to be said the way they were. The context lets us know that this letter was delivered to a group of believers who had endured an initial wave of opposition when they were first saved. And after having endured that initial onslaught, persecution, opposition, you name it, things seemed to kind of subside a bit. And they were, of course, pleased by that. But in time, they noticed that the persecution and all the opposition that they saw when they were first saved begin to ramp up again. And almost like a tidal wave this time, it began heading right towards them, and they saw it as an unavoidable obstacle. Once again, these believers were faced with the prospect of suffering tremendously for their faith, but this time they had less of that youthful zeal they had back when they were first saved. So now, as older Christians, they're a little more tentative, they're a little more anxious and nervous about the wave of opposition they see coming their way as opposed to when they were first saved. They're fearful about the future. And many of them were tempted to give up and revert back to their old way of living. They didn't want to be targeted. And so they figured, you know what, let me just remove myself out of the target and crosshairs of the enemy and just kind of assimilate to the rest of the world so I'm no longer a target. They didn't want to be targeted. They wanted to be left alone. And listen to how they were encouraged. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, notice what we read in verses 32 down to verse number 34. Hebrews 10, 32 to 34. So again, the author here is encouraging the believers to remain confident, to stay strong. He says here, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." So they're being encouraged to remember what they've endured when they were first saved, and how they came through that, but also to focus on the heavenly inheritance that is awaiting them. What an encouragement this was to them. And then they'd be told how to approach these present afflictions in verses 35 and 36. Now, I know I read 36 again, but notice what it says again in verse 35 and 36. So he tells them just to keep their eyes focused on the past and how God brought deliverance and how they have a heavenly inheritance. And notice what it says in verse 35. It says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence." Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Whether or not you consider endurance one of your life skills right now, the goal is that it will one day become something that you are known for with the Lord's help. With the rest of our time this evening, I'd like to point out quickly seven important principles to help us develop this endurance in our life. It says here, cast not therefore away your confidence. We need to have this confidence. We need to have that. And the way we have that is through the endurance. So first, don't try to ignore adversity in your life. Whatever you do, don't try to ignore adversity in your life. Listen to what we're told in James chapter 1. And verses 2 through 4, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And we also are told, Paul gives us some advice in Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. He says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." In other words, adversity is a good thing. Adversity is a good thing, and it does no good for us to try and ignore it. James tells us this. He says, you know, don't be discouraged by this, but use it as an opportunity to let patience have her perfect work. See how God is going to work. Paul says we glory in the tribulations. We glory in how much God allowed the trials to come and to stretch us, because we see how much God used us and strengthened us for the future. So adversity is a good thing, and trying to ignore it only causes us more issues. Embracing adversity helps develop endurance in our life. I know that's one of the last things we want to do, because when we see adversity coming, we try and do everything we can to avoid it. But embracing it actually helps build endurance. And endurance brings experience. Experience brings hope, which leaves us lacking nothing, as the Bible says. And this is the biblical pattern for spiritual maturity. When you're increasing in spiritual maturity, you're building confidence in God, which, going back to what it says there in Hebrews 10, verse 35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Build it up. This is the pathway for building confidence in God. Confidence in God allows us to step out into circumstances that are unknown, that are unfamiliar, and not be shaken, because we know that even if we're not in control, our Heavenly Father, who we're trusting in every single moment of the day, is fully in control. So we're able to face adversity of life, and we're able to persevere because our endurance through God has made us strong. And if you think about it, isn't that the basic lesson that we as parents teach our children? We teach them to keep working at something even if they continue to fail. I remember I was helping Lily, this is just a couple days ago, I was helping Lily with some math problems. And there were a few problems that she struggled to figure out. So I told her to give up and to throw away her math workbook, because no one ever uses math today anyways. I'm kidding, of course. But I told her to keep working at it. And I gave her a different perspective on how to look at some of these difficult math problems. And I said, you know, once you finish, we'll look at it together and we'll see if we can figure out how you did. And before long, she'd finished the entire section. And when we checked all her work, she'd gotten all the answers correct. No one enjoys seeing their children fail. But many times it is through failure that we learn the all-important lesson of resilience. This is why God allows adversity in our life in the first place. He knows that we're not going to succeed every single time, at least not the first time every time. He knows that in many instances we're going to feel like we're in over our heads. And it's in those times where he wants us to remember that he is still there willing to help us. Again, this is what the author of Hebrews is telling the believers here in Hebrews 10, verse 32. He says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction." How did they endure? Well, they endured through God's help. And so he's telling them, as you're preparing for this new onslaught, remember how God delivered you from that first wave that came when you were first saved. Remember how God is there to help us, because he is there no matter what we're going through. And oftentimes we neglect to go to him for help, and we just stay in over our heads, feeling like we're drowning all the time. Our responsibility is not to necessarily look for a way out or how we can avoid all the adversity that comes. Our responsibility is to learn the importance of perseverance. Some people are natural athletes. Some people are natural scholars, natural learners, and things just come so easy for them. But even for them, they eventually reach a point where they find that they need to put forth much more effort than what they put forth in the past. And this is where we must really train. This is where we need to be extremely determined and willing to put in all the practice so that we can deliver an exceptional performance that may have previously come easy for us, but now we actually have to work for it a lot more. Endurance really is a choice. We can choose to ignore our adversities. We can choose to pretend like they're not real at all. Or we can choose to look at these adversities, which God has allowed into our life, from his perspective, as a tool that he has brought into our lives designed to strengthen us, and we can embrace them. Use your adversities as opportunities to make you stronger, to motivate you to get better. We don't know why adversities arrive without notice, but we know that God desires that we increase in endurance through them nonetheless. So don't try to ignore adversity. Second, surround yourself with godly people. Surround yourself with godly people. Notice what we see in Hebrews 12 and verse number 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now he's talking about all the heroes of the faith that are mentioned back in Hebrews chapter 11. This great cloud of witnesses, he says, we're challenged to allow these men and women that are mentioned there, as well as many other that aren't mentioned by name, to motivate us to greater levels of endurance, of patience, persistence, and determination. In other words, we're to use the example that we've been given here in Hebrews chapter 11 to, as it says at the end of verse number 1 in chapter 12, to run with patience the race that is set before us. As believers, we're called to use the godly example of others who have gone before us, as well as those that are around us today. When we were younger, we all probably had people that we looked up to, people that we admired, people who motivated us. We felt like, you know, I want to be just like this person. So we worked harder. They constantly, every time we were around them, they constantly motivated us, whether by speaking to us or just by watching them do what they did. We were motivated to be better and to be stronger, to be better and to be more diligent in what we do because we wanted to be like them. And sometimes just being around these people was a motivation for us to want to be better. And maybe you're thinking that you have no one to look up to, no one to surround yourself with. Well, the heroes of the faith that are mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11 were all dead. They're all gone by the time these words have been written to the believers here. But even though they were dead, they were still speaking loudly through their written words and through the records of their journey of faith. Perhaps we're motivated by someone that's not necessarily alive right now, but dead and gone. Maybe an author, maybe someone in Scripture that we read. Maybe it's just Christ and you're seeking after his example in your life. Either way, these folks have left a lasting impact far after they've moved on from this life. And it's important for us to surround ourselves with people who are going to lead us and set the proper example for us. So surround yourself with godly people. Third, find out your calling in life and do what you can to pursue it. Find out your calling in life and do what you can to pursue it. Now, this may seem rather obvious, but you'd be amazed at the number of people who don't know what their calling in life is, or those who do and aren't doing anything to pursue it. God has gifted each of us in a unique and very incredible way, and many of us don't do a thing with the tools and the talents that God has given to us. The Apostle Paul tells us early on in the book of Romans what was his calling. And he certainly did everything he could to pursue it at all costs. I want you to listen to what we read in Romans 1 and verse number 1. He says this, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Right there, he lets us know what his calling is. He calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. He says he's been called to be an apostle. Throughout the course of his life, after he's been saved, it is evident that he did everything he can to make sure that he was faithful to that calling. In fact, listen to what we read of him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 to 27. He says, as he's kind of refuting some of these false teachers and basically giving a defense of his apostleship, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings, often. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." And Paul speaks all this to essentially make a defense that his calling was indeed to be a servant of Jesus Christ, to be an apostle of him. His credentials were being called into question. And he points out all the things that he had endured as a servant of Jesus Christ, and it was quite a list. It wasn't a burden for the apostle Paul to go through all of these physical afflictions. In fact, he said in Romans chapter 5, it was his joy. He gloried in tribulations, knowing that this was what God had called him to do, and through it all, he'd be able to shine the light of the glorious gospel to everyone that he'd come in contact with. Paul knew what he was talking about when it came to enduring hardships in pursuit of his calling, which is why he was able to say to a young pastor in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, he said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Fourth, let go of whatever is holding you back. Let go of whatever is holding you back. Look again at what we see in verse number 1 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Let go of what is holding you back. A key phrase right there in the middle of that verse is, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." This is a good place for us to do some self-assessment. What is it in your life that is holding you back from being the servant that God has called you to be? What anchor are we trying to drag with us through life, which is slowing us down and only allowing us to operate at best, maybe half our capacity? Is unbelief holding us back? Are we doubting God's ability to work in our lives? Are we lacking faith in God's power to use us in some great way? Are we unwilling to give God full access and full control over our lives? Are there some things in our lives that we know have no business sticking around, but we failed to do the necessary purging to remove them because maybe we know how much they'll hurt? Is there a habit that is stalling our spiritual growth? Do we constantly find ourselves sulking when we should be singing? What changes do we need to make to lay aside these weights and the sins which does so easily beset us? Throughout the context of Hebrews 10 through 12, the biggest obstacle that is mentioned as far as standing between the believer and the believer living the life of full potential in Christ is the sin of unbelief. Throughout these 3 chapters, the believers are reminded of the power and the promises of Christ and how foolish it is for us to revert back to our old ways in light of all that God has done for us since we've been saved. And this is why the book of Hebrews is so important for us today, because it leads us to do some really necessary, maybe even painful, self-assessment. Whenever we get discouraged, we need to recognize that discouragement as unbelief and do what we can to immediately cut it out of our lives. Every one of us know what painful experiences feel like. They're not fun. No one takes pleasure in having to go through painful experiences. It is through painful experiences, though, that unbelief chips away at our confidence in God and in God's ability to work in certain situations. And think about this with me. This is one of the reasons why we don't pray as often as we should. We prayed about something that was urgent, something that was pressing, something that was really serious to us. And when we didn't get the prayer answered the way that we felt it should be answered, we allowed a little bit of unbelief to creep into our view of God. It's not that we doubt that God is real, that God is powerful. We just end up slightly lowering our view of him. So the next time we feel the need to pray, we're less inclined to do so because the seed of unbelief has taken up residence right here in our minds from the last time we prayed and didn't get the answers we wanted to see or even expected to see as we thought they should have. And no matter how we look at this, it's unbelief. And unbelief in God, it works as an anchor to hold us back, to prevent us from living the life that God wants us to live. We seem, unfortunately, to have this short-term memory when it comes to remembering all the times that God gave us exactly what we were asking for. But we never forget when God doesn't give us exactly what we were asking for. And I can tell you this, that every time he gives you something, he gives you exactly what you need, even if it's not necessarily what you were wanting. But as a result, when we don't get what we were asking for, when things come up in the future, rather than confidently telling ourselves, you know what, God can take care of this, what we actually find ourselves thinking is, why is this happening? And what on earth am I going to do now? Some of us will resort to self-pity, which is a damaging form of unbelief. Self-pity leads us to become incredibly self-centered instead of being Savior-centered. And we easily lose sight of the fact that God is still in control of our lives, which causes us to shift our focus from God's unlimited power and strength to the overwhelming problems that we're dealing with. We enter into this vicious cycle when we start to feel sorry for ourselves and one that is not so easily broken. If you're feeling this way, know that this is a sin that is indeed holding you back. Just like any other sin, it needs to be confessed. It needs to be cast off. It says here, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It needs to be left in the past, completely rid out of our lives. Remind yourself that Jesus is more than capable to help you with all the problems that you're dealing with and all the problems that you will deal with, and that there is never a moment where he is overwhelmed or he is ever overmatched. Stop focusing your attention on the things you feel you have lost or you've missed out on. Focus your attention on what you have left, because at any given moment, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you always have God's unlimited power and his unfailing promises through Jesus Christ. Sometimes it is a person that holds us back. Some of us have people in our lives who not only are not helping us grow into men and women of resilience for Christ, but they're actually holding us back. If you do, you know exactly who they are. Maybe you're even thinking of someone specific that you know is an anchor in your life. And even if you go through great lengths to avoid saying it or acknowledging it, you know it's true. We ignore that some people are an anchor to us because relationships are filled with emotions and they're filled with our own expectations. And so we hang on to these things because we want it to work out a certain way, or we expect it to end up in a certain way. And some of us have allowed some unhealthy relationships to hang on far too long for a variety of different reasons. And maybe we think it's a force of habit. And maybe we think it's a matter of convenience. Maybe we think we just hate to deal with change. Or we're afraid of being alone. Or we feel that they need us to help them in some way. And sometimes we hang on because of what we view as a good reason. We tell ourselves that, you know, we're just being loyal to this person. We're his friend. We can't let this person go. Or we explain away behavior because we know the person and we understand that, you know, they're only behaving this way because it's more out of character. It's not really who they are. So we're going to dismiss it. We're going to look past it because I know who this person really is, and they're really not that bad, even though they really are. Or we believe that it would be a very non-Christian thing for us to do to let go of this relationship that we know to be an anchor. Now, if this is you, you should ask yourself a few questions. Are you truly helping this friend grow closer to God? Or is your friend actually holding you back from growing closer to God? Is your friend causing you to stay in the same place spiritually, or perhaps even causing you to take a few steps backwards? If someone is holding you back, then you're paying a price that you cannot afford. It can be incredibly difficult to grow spiritually at all when someone is draining the energy and the positivity out of you. As much as you pour into them, there never seems to be any progress. It is crucial that we surround ourselves with godly people who are going to lift us up and draw us closer to God. So let go of whatever it is that is holding you back. Pray for them, absolutely. But sometimes we need to let them go. Number five, don't entertain the thought of quitting. Don't entertain the thought of quitting. Look again at what it says in verse number 1 of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Endurance requires a very strong sense of resolve. It requires us running the race, but also determining that we're not going to give up when the race gets tough. God gives us strength, and he is helping us all along the way, but we're required to do something as well. It's not just him doing everything. We need to put forth the effort as well. This verse clearly states, it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. God is helping us, but we also have to contribute as well. About a month ago, I ran in a 5K. And let me tell you something. There was a point in that race where I thought of how nice it would be to stop running and to just walk. But there were several things that were motivating me as I had these thoughts swirling through my head to not entertain the thought of stopping. There was a certain time that I was trying to beat as I was running this race, and about halfway through the race, there was another thing that motivated me to not stop and to walk, but to keep on running. About halfway through the race, I caught up to a young boy, probably 12 years old or so, and he was looking like he was about to quit. And as I came up alongside of him, I told him, I said, "You're doing great, just keep it up." The boy looked at me, he didn't say anything. He picked up his pace and he just left me in the dust. Now, I either scared him away and he was trying to run away to get away from me, or my words encouraged him not to give up. And I'm going with that second one, that I encouraged him not to give up. When it comes to our lives, the Bible is clear that we need to run with patience, with endurance, with perseverance. We may not all be Olympic athletes, but we should all be soldiers of the cross. We can all run with patience. We can all run while keeping our eyes focused on Jesus with every step that we take. Look at what it says there in verse number 2, because this is part of the same sentence. Verse 1 ends by saying, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, comma, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep our eyes on Jesus with every step that we take. And notice number 6. Keep your sights set high. Look again at what it says there at the rest of verse number 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we get older, many people are prone to get discouraged over what they feel they no longer can do. Maybe physically, they're unable to do as much as they were once able to do. They planned to do so many things in life, but as life went on, so many obstacles stood in their way and prevented them from doing all the things that they thought they'd be able to do by the time they're a certain age. No matter where you are in life, don't allow yourself to be discouraged by the things that you haven't done. Keep your sights set high and know that God still has plans for you, plans to use you even in a great way, and plans to prosper you as you submit yourself to his leading. It may be certainly in a different capacity that he's going to use you now as opposed to maybe when you were 20, but it's exactly where you need to be at this time. Go back to chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, and what it says there in verse number 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Cast not, therefore, away your confidence. God's grace will enable you to do great things for him as you trust his leading. Moses led the nation of Israel through the wilderness when he was 80 years old. 80 years old. Some of you may be on the cusp of being used by God in a great way. Think about it. 80 years old, and he was used by God to do some great feat. Don't ever underestimate how God can still use you. Just keep running the race with your eyes fixed on Jesus. And then finally, number seven, stay focused on Christ. Look again at what it says here, verses 1, 2, and 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Stay focused on Christ. God knows everything that you're going to be dealing with in life. He knows all of it. He knows the difficulties we face. He knows how much life has felt like an uphill battle. You're not facing life alone. Verse 2 here tells us that Jesus endured the cross because he anticipated, it says, the joy that would follow. We endure life's trials because Christ first endured everything for us. And he's the one who helps us endure as we keep our sights fixed on him every single day. And I promise you that as we endure, there's great joy that is to follow. Life requires endurance. And the good news is that we don't have to persevere in our own strength. We don't even need to continue through our own sheer willpower. When we're focused on Christ, he gives us all the strength we need to go through life because of his endurance. We need to run to be the best example of Christ that we can. We run to win the race that is set before us. Would you bow with me in prayer tonight? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, to be under your teaching. And I pray, Lord, that as we've taken a few moments to look at a few passages of Scripture, Lord, that speak of the importance of us having patience, endurance, resilience, Lord, all of these attributes, that we take them to heart, that we understand, Lord, how important it is to not cast aside the confidence that we have in you. Lord, there's never been a moment where you've ever failed us. And so, Lord, the thought of doubting anything that you do or anything that you're capable of should never stick around in our minds, should be a fleeting thought. As soon as it comes, it should go. Lord, we should always be drawn back to how you have helped us endure all of life's trials in the past. Help us to keep our sights focused on you, the author and finisher of our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.